You know, today we're going to continue our series of the Genesis series. And, you know, the more I read through this, the more I realize how it impacts our life today. I want to tell you a story about a young man that, well, we were out in the military and we had those big tanks that's got the big bridges on them. They're M60s. They're converted so they can put that big bridge across big spans of water. And this young man was up on top of the tank on the bridge working on a couple things, and he fell off. And he fell head first on the front of that tank. And don't worry, the tank was fine. But Corporal James was not fine. He had kind of a flat spot on his head when he rolled off onto the ground. It took about 4 or 5 days for him to wake up. At the end of the 4 or 5 days, he finally wakes up. I was sitting there. He was one of my soldiers, so I was sitting there with him. And as he woke up, he couldn't remember how he got there. He couldn't remember who I was. He couldn't remember anything that had gone on. The only thing he could remember was how to talk. He couldn't even remember if he was left-handed or right-handed. And his sister and his brother showed up first, and of course they show up, and he didn't recognize them either. And hope began to fade. And as he tried to recover the next day, his mother and father showed up. And his father's like, ah, he'll remember me. And he walks in proud, knowing that he is his father. He would remember his father. And unfortunately, Corporal James did not remember his father. Not at all. And as time went on, I stayed there with him and I watched him recuperate. And as he recuperated, he said, you know what? I have faith that God's going to restore my memory. I have faith that this is going to go away and that I will remember who these wonderful people are that keep coming to see me. And through that faith, he found strength to overcome that point in his life. And yes, he was able. In fact, the first person he recognized was his father. So then he recognized his brothers and he started remembering things. And as time went on, he went back to normal. He had amnesia. You know, maybe there's something. Well, you stop and think, how did he get there? He ended up with something tragic that caused that. It was tragedy in his life that had caused that moment in his life. And you know what? Maybe we didn't fall off and hit our head on a solid steel tank, but maybe somewhere in our life, tragedy struck us and we forgot who our family was. Maybe we forgot who our father was. It does happen. Faith. Faith is what is going to let you overcome. When we lose the ability, to have faith, we fall into a spiritual doubt. Corporal James could not afford to fall into spiritual doubt because as soon as you do that, it separates you from God. You forget that he is your father. It alienates you from God. You know, it's when your life is not going as well as you would like. It is those moments that you are failing. In those moments when you cannot see your way out. It is those moments that you begin to doubt everything in your life. And maybe even in those moments you doubt that God is your Heavenly Father. And he is there for you. Faith is not the problem, though. Faith is the cure for the problem. And we have to remember that, especially as Christians. God came to Abraham in Genesis 13. And it was the first time that Abraham had doubt in his life. Abraham had just conquered the kings of the north that had kidnapped his son Lot. Lot had fallen in with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham did it all with 318 men. It was a miracle that Abraham could do that. But now in his old age, he pulled back from the battle scene. Age was getting the better end of him. And Abraham now realized that he had a reputation of being a man of war. You know, when you're old, you don't want to have that reputation. He wasn't young. He was old already. Yet he was known throughout the land as a man to be feared in battle. And Abraham knew exactly what that meant. It meant that he was a target in the promised land. He was afraid of those 10 tribes that were out there. They were all around him. He was afraid that those tribes were going to come and they were going to take him out. He was afraid of the future. You ever been there? He was afraid of being a target. He was uncertain about where God was leading in his life. He was uncertain where he was going. And we begin to see that uncertainty play out in his life. In Genesis 15:1, it says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am your shield, and your reward is exceedingly great.'" And continues on, he says, "But Abraham said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Ezra from Damascus.'" He begins to recount that he has nobody that's going to be an heir. And then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. You have given me no seed. Indeed, one is born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" And then Abraham, can you imagine the thoughts going through his mind? Then he brought Abraham outside. And he said, "Look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord. Can you believe that? He walked out and tells him this extraordinary story, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God assured Abraham that he was his shield, and God told Abraham, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield." And that tells me that we don't have to be afraid. Even today, we don't have to be afraid because God is our shield. It means God comes to us as Yahweh, not Elohim, the great conqueror, the great creator of the universe that is so distant and so far. He comes to us as Yahweh, the covenant Lord. He comes as our shield, our personal shield in our lives. And it means that God tells us he is here with us. He is our first line of defense. And we don't need to be afraid what the enemy has against us, because God is our living shield. Something to remember in times of fear. You know, in Isaiah 12:2, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." We see other places in the Bible. We see Psalms. Psalm says the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. No matter what happens in your life, God can deliver you. Even when we doubt. Genesis 22, verse 11 and 12. It says, "But called to him from heaven and said, 'Abram, Abram,' the angel of the Lord. He said, 'Here I am.'" Here I am. "And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, and since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" You notice what happened there? You ever had the questions about who the angel of the Lord is? It's answered right there, because the angel of the Lord comes to him, he talks to him, and he says, "You haven't held him from me." How clear it is who really works in the scene. God ensured Abraham that he had a great reward. And the Hebrew is really clear on this. When I studied this out and I began to look at the Hebrew is very clear. There is no future verb. It's not saying that you're going to have a reward someday over there. It's not how you hear it preached sometimes from these great preachers on TV. There is no future verb here. God is telling Abraham at that moment, at that very second in time, he has a great reward. And you know what? It's a reward that is not right here. You know, I got lucky one time. Anybody ever get lucky? It doesn't happen to me very often. I remember those times. I got lucky one time. I found a dollar over by the MFA building during the Republic Fall Festival, way back when we used to have it right on Main Street. And I took that dollar and I put that in for a bicycle ticket. I thought, I got one chance in the whole town to win this bicycle. Guess what? I won it. I had a reward. You know, I rode that bicycle, had a shock on the front. I did all kinds of crazy things on a bicycle that a boy can do, trust me. Those that don't know what a boy can do, just have one, you'll find out. But that reward that I received that day at that fall festival, where is that reward now? Probably in some junk heap, buried. Scrap metal somewhere, all tore apart. You know, that's not the reward God's talking about here. That's not the reward that we see in our lives. If we're looking for a reward that's right here on this planet and this time, it is going to fade away. Jesus picks up on this. He emphasizes this great reward in the Sermon on the Mount. It becomes very clear in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our reward's not here. Our reward is in heaven, and there is nothing on this planet that can touch it. And that tells me that no matter how horrible your task is, how horrible your trial is, that at some point in time, you're going to see that reward that was already yours today. Unfortunately, for people who do not know God, those people cannot see that reward that you have. It's a mystery to them. They don't understand it. If you have Jesus Christ in your life as a Christian, if you have him and you suffer because of the relationship that you have with him, then you are blessed. You don't know, you ever feel blessed? When your boss tells you work on Sabbath, and you're like, I don't work on Sabbath. It's my Sabbath with God. You ever feel blessed that you're going through that trial? Jesus tells you feel blessed because your reward is sure. And that reward comes to you in peace and joy in your own life. That reward, it is a reward that tells you that you have meaning in your life. It comes to you as a divine intervention when you're about to fail. About the moment that you're about to fail, it's that divine intervention in your life. In that moment of your life when there's a hidden divine hand that turns the corner of your life for you and guides you in the right direction. That is your reward. And God ensured Abraham that he would have a future and a legacy. You know, we are all by nature worried about tomorrow. How many of you worry about tomorrow? You save money for retirement, right? How many of you worried about the economy? It's possible. How many of you worry about your children? Are they going to grow up and maintain that relationship with God? How many of you worry about that? Maybe that's not your worries. How many of you worry about COVID? And don't tell me you don't, because I've watched you guys wear masks from time to time. There's worry there. Not only is it going to affect you, do you not worry that it may infect your family? You may lose loved ones because of it. God ensured Abraham that he would have a future legacy. And God ensured Abraham that his family will be a godly family that has a bright, bright future. Genesis 15:4. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then God takes Abraham outside. He takes him outside and he shows him the sky. He says, then he took him outside and he said, look towards the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. God tells Abraham that what is promised is going to cover the entire world. You know, in Galatians 3:29, Paul picks that up. Just a glimpse of what Abraham possibly could have seen as he tried to count the stars. And he didn't realize that the cross, everything would explode. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's the promise that he gave Abraham that day. And what should we do when we claim the promises of the Lord? What should we do in our lives when we claim the promises of the Lord, even though they look like they're too high, they're too big, they're too much? There's no way. Genesis 15:6 says, and he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and it accounted it to him, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abraham had faith in the Lord. I can tell you, faith is the key. Faith is what sustains us. It is faith in the Lord that will deliver you from your failures. Abraham had faith in the Lord. And when he did that, it was accounted to him as righteousness. So that tells me everyone that has faith in the Lord after Abraham is accounted righteousness, just like we were, or Abraham was. Because of what happened to Abraham in Abraham's life, it sets the stage for all of us in our lives. He becomes our example. If you cling to God in faith when you fall, when you believe that God will follow through with his promises for you, when you are down at your lowest point, then God will account righteousness for you by your faith. Paul picks this up so well. Paul picks this up and runs with it. And we see it in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to stop and ask yourself, what is your present reward? What is your reward today? What is the reward that you have as a Christian? What is that reward? You ever wonder where it is? Why you don't see it right now? Why isn't it affecting your life? When you believe you have peace before God, when you believe that you are righteous, when you believe you have peace with God, you begin to believe that you are righteous. You see that you're righteous through the faith that you have. And with this, we have to ask ourselves, when you really grab a hold of this and you run with this, what right do we have to look on somebody else's failure in life? What right do we have? What right do we have when to make them feel guilty for what they are going through? What right do we have to judge them by the things that happen in their lives? What right do we have for any of that? You know, if we're disciples of reconciliation, we're going to look for the good parts of their life. We have to be disciples of reconciliation, though. It's okay what happens in the past. When you were born, were you born a full-fledged Christian in life? Could you walk as a Christian in life? No. You weren't able to do those things. So here in Genesis, for the first time, we see God speaks the divine name to Abraham. And he speaks it loud and clear to Abraham. Come on. In Genesis 12:8, he says, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. You know, Abraham took great time in building that. And he calls on the name of the Lord. And he calls on him clearly in the Bible. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. So Abraham goes full circle, comes all the way back, and Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He comes back and he does it again. And he knows who God is. He begins to call on God. When Abraham believes in the Lord, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You know, Hebrews 11 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. Abraham was seeking God. He called on God by name. Abraham was very decisive in what he did. In Genesis 15:7, he said, and he said to him, I am the Lord. God calls, he makes it very clear, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And Abraham had 3 points to his faith. And we see here in verse 8, we look and see those 3 points come into play. One, Abraham's faith was personal and it was relational. It was personal and relational. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He called him. He knew who he was. He called on God by his name, which means that Abraham called on the covenant name of God. And Abraham's faith was not based on some mere concept. It wasn't based on Elohim, which is far, far away. It was based on a personal relationship with God. It was relational outcry to God, his friend, when he said, oh, Lord God. And number two, Abraham recognized God's sovereignty and authority. The Hebrew literally says, Lord Yahweh, Adai Elohim. It's one of those where he said directly, he says, Master. He literally calls him Master Yahweh. And Abraham recognized God as his master, his Lord, his king. And he is coming to God as a friend. He's coming to God as a friend that is greater than he. And Abraham submits to the Lord as his master. And Abraham's faith, number three, was immature and undeveloped. And I know you're going to say, oh, what do you mean? It was immature and undeveloped. And we know this because he literally asked for a sign. Give me a sign. You ever do that in life? How many times in life have you prayed, and when you pray, you're like, Lord, just give me a sign. Let me know that you're God. Maybe you're going to, which way are you going to fix this? You ever pray and wonder, man, I wonder what God's going to do? Is he going to fix it this way, or is he going to do it that way? How's God going to work in your life? How's God going to answer your prayer? When is God going to answer your prayer? You ever ask those questions? I do all the time. Apparently, I'm still growing. We can see that his faith in God is in its adolescence because he asked for a sign. He's looking for a sign. In Genesis 15:8, he says, and Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? How will I know? We know from the Bible, Job says that he would ask the Lord and the Lord would declare it to Job. We know that. So it's okay to ask God a question, right? It is. It is actually necessary to grow in faith. We pray to God and we ask for help, and then we wonder where or how or when is that help going to come. But we grow in faith. We begin to walk as Christians with the need to learn. Babies don't just change their own diapers. They don't walk around. They don't go get a job at 1 year old. They learn. As baby Christians, we do the same thing. As Christians, we look to seek guidance. We look for reassurance in our lives. We look to grow. And that is faith that God recognizes as righteousness in our journey as Christians. It is faith of a mustard seed that you must have. Now, I want to point out something that's happening here with Abraham. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. A 3-year-old female goat. A 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and 2 young pigeons. And I want you to pay attention to this. Because I think this begins to develop something here. Then he brought all these and he cut them in 2 down the middle. And he placed each piece opposite of the other, but he did not cut the birds in 2. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And I think this symbolizes the evil spirits at the end of time. I think that is the evil spirits that descend upon us maybe at the end of time, and faith drives them away. I wonder if that's not representative of that moment. But in Genesis 15:12, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. You know, I remember growing up, how many of you were afraid of the dark? Yeah. Come. Okay. How many are just too brave to say so? Too much ego? That's okay. I was scared to death of the dark. We had a huge barn. This barn was 400 foot from one end to the other. And, you know, you'd think a farmer would put the light switch by the door in the barn, right? No. The light switch was 200 feet. It was in the middle. And it was horrible at night because you go in there and the moonlight would be shining through the windows and it kind of lit things up. You could kind of see to walk down the middle, but you couldn't see in the shadows. And you think, well, that's not so bad. Yeah, it is, because there's little critters in there that have little glowing lights. 2 of them look like little demons hiding in the shadow waiting to get you. I hated that barn, and I hate a strong term. I never liked going in there. It was a dread that came over me when he said, go out in the barn and get me this. And I'm thinking in my head, the sun went down. I don't want to go there. My father used to tell me, all you have to do is go turn on the light and then you can see everything. The light's halfway down the barn. It is amazing the fear that would literally paralyze me. The dread of the dark of walking down to that point in my young life. You know, here we see Abraham as darkness falls on him. We see darkness, we see horror, we see those things that are paralyzing him, maybe the dread that comes over him. God is the light that is the answer to the darkness. God is the light that drives the shadows from our lives. And he's not halfway down the play. He is there with us as Yahweh Elohim. He is the God that is with us. That light is with us. And as we continue on in Genesis 15, I want you to understand this. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. In other words, he says, you're going to have a seed that's going to number the heavens, and then they're going to go serve another nation for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out of the with great possessions. Now, as far as you shall go down to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Well, that's comforting. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. God promised Abraham that even though the descendants would struggle in a land that was far, far away, even though they were going to be there, that God would be there with them and God would save them in the end. And then we see Genesis 15:17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And we're talking about the pieces that were cut in half. There's a torch that goes between those pieces. So what's the firing coming down here? What's the fire that descends there? What's that torch? Hebrews 12:29 says that for our God is a consuming fire. God is referenced all through the Bible as a fire, a flame. And I'd like to think that light that comes down, that light that passes between them, is God himself. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So he makes a covenant with him on this day. A covenant, a contract with Abraham that day. And I want you to count with me. I want you to very carefully count these with me, and don't be worried about how bad I mispronounce them. But the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Canaanites, and the Gershonites, and the Jebusites. I was close. But that's okay. How many were there? There's 10. So God makes a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant has 10 promises in it. He makes those promises individually. And you count 10. And you notice that it says there in verse 18, God makes that covenant, and then he makes those 10 promises. Now, where else did God make a covenant and give us 10 promises? Mount Sinai. God is saying that he is going to deal with those 10 nations in Abraham. But at Mount Sinai, he gave us 10 commandments. And they were promises from God of love. They were 10 promises of how to deal with the enemy that will afflict your soul inside you. Let me repeat that. There were 10 promises of how to deal with the enemy that will afflict your soul inside. Just like God dealt with the enemies that afflicted Abraham on the outside. So in the covenant given to Abraham, God promised 10 victories over those nations that had threatened him from the very beginning. In our covenant with God, he promises that he will overcome every afflicted area in your life between you and him and between each of us. It was God that descended as fire and passed between the pieces that night. And you got to ask, what does that mean? What does it truly mean? And in Jeremiah 34:18, we get a taste of what that means. He says, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, or between parts of it. In the past, when they made a contract, when they made a covenant, they didn't scribble it all out on a piece of paper and sign it like we do. They would literally take livestock and they would cut that livestock in half. Literally, in half. Lay the two pieces out. They'd simply cut an ox in two. And they would walk between those pieces. And that was to say that if I do not keep my part of the covenant, as I walk between this, you will cut me in half just like you did the ox. You know what? There'd be a lot less contracts broken if we did that today. That was their contract. That's how they did it. And you notice in the verse who is passing between the calf. Do you notice in the verse who is passing between the calf? It is God that is moving back and forth as that torch. It is God. And what he is saying is that this is my covenant. He says, I pledge upon my very existence, I will be with you. That I will fulfill my word with you. And if it does not happen, may I be cut in half like this goat, this calf. You know, we accepted that covenant from God as a human race. Do you know that? We accepted that covenant. We accepted the covenant and then we failed the covenant with God. And in the end, God did not deserve to die on the cross. We did. We deserve to die on the cross because we are the ones that broke the covenant. But he came for you and me. And on that cross, we see that that cross is planted between time and eternity. That cross is planted between the east and the west and the sanctuary. It is through Jesus Christ that we are able to move from one to the other. And we look upon the cross and we find Jesus between the two parts of the calf because of us. For us. It should be us. And in the darkness, God comes to you as light. He comes to you in love. He is the light that drives back the shadows in your life. And in the darkness of your life, fear, faith, and fire all come together. They all meet. And the light of this world is there. The light of this world is there. And when you believe the promises of God, you overcome the darkness in your life. You overcome the dark struggles that you are afraid of. And it is through your faith, that faith that you have of the tiniest mustard seed in your, and it'll fit in your pocket, that little bit of faith that you have. God counts that as righteousness in your life, and your reward is sure in heaven. How many of you want to have a heavenly reward that's sure forever? Amen. Please stand with me today.